Find the book of Nehemiah tonight, if you would. The book of Nehemiah, if you go right to the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, about three books before that will be the book of Nehemiah. You'll find Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all tucked in there together right before Job. The book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, we were in Nehemiah chapter 1 last week. And got an introduction to what this book is all about. And we looked at Nehemiah's concern, or his care. You remember we saw that he cared enough to ask. He heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been burned down. And though he was not a native of Jerusalem, he'd never lived there. He was born while the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. But he knew the history of Jerusalem and its place among the Jews. And when his brother and some other brethren came, Hanani and others came, men of Judah, the first thing he did was ask them about the walls of Jerusalem and the state thereof. He cared enough to ask. When he found out that those walls were still lying many decades later in ruin, he was burdened and he prayed. We saw that he cared enough to weep in verse number 4. And it came to pass of chapter 1. It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. How often do things move us enough that we weep? What does it take to reach our heart? Don't have a calloused heart. Calloused heart is a dangerous thing to have. Watching Miss Devaney today say goodbye to her husband. And their two daughters, both saved young ladies, saying goodbye to Dad. That'll tug at your heart. And that'll move you. Some things ought to tug our heart. Brother Jeremy quoted the verse, going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed. Maybe that wasn't the one he quoted, but it's one like that anyways. About being burdened for folks that are lost. Pastor Braden asked us to raise our hand if we knew somebody that was going to hell. How burdened are we? How often do we weep for those that are lost? So he cared enough to ask, he cared enough to weep, and then we saw he cared enough to pray in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and keep observe His commandments. We'll not read through that prayer, but it goes through the rest of that chapter. He cared enough to pray. That was Nehemiah's concern or his care. Now we're in chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the first four verses for time's sake tonight. I don't know that we'll get through this chapter because there's a lot here that I want you to see. But Nehemiah chapter 2 now turns from Nehemiah's care to Nehemiah's faith. That is going to be the outstanding characteristic of Nehemiah's life in this chapter. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, the Bible says this, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now you think that's useless information. Wait for just a moment and we'll see how very important and vital that really is. That wine was set before him, talking about the king. And Nehemiah says, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. The end of chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was the one in the palace that squeezed the grapes into the chalice, into the cup, and brought it to the king and taste tested, made sure everything was fine. He was given that role and responsibility. And he said, now I had not before time been sad in his presence. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. You did not go before the king with a sad countenance. They would hire jesters to cheer the kings up. And if someone on his staff, if one of his servants came in there and looked saddened, or depressed or discouraged, they were putting their very life on the line. Because the king, with all the power of the kingdom behind him, could simply say, away with him. I don't want that discouraging person in my sight. And they would take him away. So he said, when he saw that this was nothing else but sorrow of heart, Nehemiah said, then was I very sore afraid. And said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, again, Nehemiah had never lived there, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?
There's a lot of power in that statement. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, I prayed to the God of heaven. We're going to look at Nehemiah's faith tonight. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the precious Word of God that's able to give us instruction and direction in this life. God, help us to realize and recognize that everything that goes on around us and everything that happens, all circumstances, everything,
Lord, is covered in the Word of God. Lord, if you haven't given us a direct promise, you have given us a principle, you have given us a precept, Lord, to deal with everything that we need to deal with in life if we only look toward your Word. Lord, tonight we're going to uncover some things here, hidden maybe back all the way in the back of Nehemiah, that, Lord, are going to speak to our hearts tonight and challenge us in the area of our faith. As we look at Nehemiah's faith, Father, may our faith also be challenged. May we desire to increase it. May we desire to have it built upon. May we not be satisfied with the amount of faith that we have right now. But God, have it grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. Bless us tonight as we study Nehemiah's faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What Nehemiah does in chapter 2 puts him in Israel's great hall of fame. Now, I'm not talking about God's hall of faith over in Hebrews chapter 11. That's a whole other subject. But what Nehemiah does after what happens in chapter 1, what he does as a result of that in chapter 2, puts him in the same league with none other than Moses, who did not esteem the riches and the treasures of Egypt, but forsook them and counted them not as gain, but left the palace of Egypt for the wilderness where the Israelites were led out of bondage. Nehemiah is much like that, much like Abraham, who wandering looked for that land of promise. Like Joseph, who endured so much to get to the place of leadership that God wanted him to be in. Nehemiah is one of these noble characters whose faith just shines out. He walks away from a very lucrative position. He walks away from a palace and a position in the palace to go out and lead a bunch of ragtag Jewish people in rebuilding walls that were burnt down by a mighty king many years earlier. And though that might seem if insignificant at the time, Nehemiah's faith is the thing that drives him and teaches us a lesson that one person can make a difference. There were a lot of Jewish people that could have had a burden to rebuild that wall. There were thousands of them. 42,800, I forget the exact number, 42,800 went back in that first wave when Cyrus, king of Persia, said, "All right, all you Jews that have been taken out of your land and scattered throughout Assyria, if you want to go back, you can go back." And 42,000 of them went back during the time of Ezra. They rebuilt the house of God. They rebuilt the altar. Then things happened, transpired, the enemy came in and prevented them from getting any further, and now Nehemiah, years later, says, "Let's go back and build those walls around it." Anybody could have risen up to do that, but it took someone of faith. It took Nehemiah to do it. And because of that, we read about Nehemiah. We read about those heroes of faith. The great missionary William Carey was attributed with this quote, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And the reason we don't see a lot of God in our life many times is because we're not attempting anything for Him. To get something from Him, we have to do something for Him. God is not a candy stick up in heaven. He's not a spiritual yo-yo that we can cast out when we don't want Him and then yank Him close to us when we do want Him. God's not that kind of a God. And if we want to do great things for God, as Nehemiah did, we're going to have to make some sacrifices sometimes. Give up some things maybe sometimes. And that goes against our nature. That goes against our comfort. But Nehemiah becomes a hero because he did just that. Walked away from being the king's cupbearer to become the governor of Jerusalem. Oh, there's a noble title. Maybe today, but not back then. The governor of what? Well, this group of vagabonds that's come back in there, they don't have houses to live in, nothing to do, no wall to surround the city. The enemies are out there threatening and want to persecute them and overrun them. Well, but I'm the governor. He made a great sacrifice to do what he did. Nehemiah chapter 2 gives us three evidences of Nehemiah's faith. Just like we saw in chapter 1, three areas of concern. He cared enough to ask. He cared enough to weep. He cared enough to pray. So in chapter 2, we see evidences of his faith. A faith that does not show evidence is not faith. It doesn't matter how much you say. It matters what you do. Not to get to heaven. Heaven is gained by faith and faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the only thing that gets us into heaven. But when we have faith, the Bible tells us, it's going to shine forth. It's going to show forth. People are going to see our faith. And as we look at these three areas of Nehemiah's faith in chapter 2, they kind of compare to chapter 1 and what we've looked at already. It's not only there for us to see Nehemiah's faith, but it's there for us to model that for ourselves. To have that kind of faith in our life. Nehemiah's faith showed in three ways. Number one, he had the faith to wait. This is good. This is really good. But this is terrible. Because we don't like to wait. Look back if you would. I said in chapter 2 and verse 1, I read some words there and I said, these are really important words and we wouldn't count that. Chapter 2 verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now we don't have time to go into a deep Bible study of Artaxerxes and things like that. But I want you to compare that verse to chapter 1 and verse 1 and see why these things are even mentioned. God does not waste any words. Why did he bother to tell us the month? Who cares? Well, chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year. So it's the same year in chapter 2, verse 1. The 20th year. But it's a different month. In chapter 1, it's the month Chislu. That is the ninth month of the year in the Hebrew calendar. The Hebrew calendar had 12 months. Each month had exactly 30 days. It was a little more mathematically adept than our calendars are. But Chislu was the ninth month of the year. So the events of chapter 1 took place in the ninth month of the year. That's the important thing to get. That's why the Bible tells us what month it is. In the month Chislu, the ninth month of the year, Nehemiah finds out that the walls have been burned down and he begins to weep and he begins to pray. But it's not until the month Nisan in that year, and that's actually the first month, if I get this right, let me see, the first month of the next year, that he begins to put feet to his prayers. You know what I mean? 4 months. 4 months that Nehemiah wept over this. 4 months that he prayed over this. I believe 4 months that he planned and researched. We're going to find out as we go into this, he knew the name of the king's keeper of the forest in a foreign land. He'd been looking into the details. He was looking for a plan. Now, he did not immediately initiate it, but he had something in line. But he waited and he prayed. I don't know if you're like I am or not. I have a sneaking suspicion you are. To get ahead of God. To weep and to pray, but not to wait and to pray. And Nehemiah did both. We saw in chapter 1, verse 4, he wept and he prayed. We see in chapter 2, verse 1, he waited as he prayed. He waited for God's open door. God has a will for your life. God has a desire for us. But that doesn't mean that what he has planned for us is what we're supposed to run out and do tonight or tomorrow. These missionaries that come through that we take on for support, and praise God we're able to do that. They didn't get called to the mission field last week and they're packing up and heading this week. There's a lot of preparation involved. For many of them, God burdened their heart for New Zealand or Africa, whatever country it might be. And they had to go off and get Bible training to be ready to go there. Get some missions training experience, maybe working in a church for a year or two to get their feet wet on what it's like to be into the ministry. Then they have to begin raising their financial support. And boy, that's a task. And that'll take them 3 years, maybe more sometimes, to travel around the United States, to go to all these different churches, and it'll wear them out. Deputation will wear them out. That's a test of their faithfulness to God. And then, as the Robinsons have told us in their letter, after all that time, now finally, this month, we're leaving for the mission field. That was not a quick process. That took a long time to go. God had called them many years ago, but it wasn't till now that they're ready to go. God's will and God's timing are impeccable. You ever been told that or heard somebody say, oh, your timing's impeccable? In other words, you showed up right at the right moment, right at the right time. God's timing is impeccable. But sometimes we get ahead of God. Sometimes we think, well, this must be what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it right now. Now here's the problem. Is it procrastination or is it patience? I fight that battle all the time. Am I putting this off because I'm waiting for God to direct, or am I putting this off because I don't want to do it? That's a hard thing to discern, and only you can know which that is in your heart. Look, if you would, at a verse. I've got a verse here, Psalm 27, after Nehemiah here, a few pages. Psalm 27. And I hope you don't mind if we don't get done with Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight, because there's just too much here. But look at Psalm 27. The verse will probably sound familiar to you when you find it. And then again, it may not, because it's not the right verse. Oh, verse 14. I forgot to put a 1 in front of my 4. Psalm 27, verse 14. That makes more sense than verse 4 did to me. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know who wrote that? A man that had been anointed by the prophet of the land to be king, David. Samuel anointed him to be the king over Israel. The problem was, there already was a king. His name was Saul. And Saul was not ready to give up his kingdom. In fact, he pursued David, as you know the story, through the wilderness. He tried on several occasions to kill him by throwing a javelin at his head. David had opportunity twice, while Saul was pursuing him at nighttime, that David could have gone out and slain Saul right in his sleep right there. One time in a cave, another time in a field. The stories are given to us. David could have killed Saul right then and made himself the king. But you know what he said? Even when his men encouraged him to do that very thing, he said, I'll not touch God's anointed. He knew that Saul had been anointed to be king. He was going to be the next one, but it wasn't time yet. The will of God was for David to be king, but it wasn't time yet. David was not going to take it into his own hands. And he said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you find it easy to wait? Is patience a desirable qualification or characteristic? Listen to just a couple of verses. We'll not turn to these, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, if you just want to write the reference down. Hebrews 6, 12 says this, that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Says that he that believeth shall not make haste. You know what that believe? That means? It means we're not in a hurry. We are not trying to rush God. We're not trying to push His agenda. We'll let Him be in control, not only of His will, but of His timetable. I don't understand the Lord many times. I watched today a 58-year-old faithful Christian man pass from this life into the next. 58 years old. I don't understand that. I walk through town and I see some old codgers out there that I say, Lord, take them. Old, mean, angry people, vile, vulgar, in their 70s and 80s and still alive, and God took a 58-year-old young Christian man. I don't understand that, but I know God's way is always best. The Bible says our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, and oh, how true that is. When it's God's time, God's going to do what God's going to do. We have to be patient. He that believeth shall not make haste. Our faith in God brings a calmness to our heart that keeps us from rushing about, trying to do things in our own strength that only God can do. Nehemiah is going to go before a king. He's going to make a request. He's going to put his life on the line. He waited 4 months to do it. He waited for an open door from God. He could have turned in his resignation 3 months earlier and maybe been beheaded. But he waited on God. His faith caused him to wait. There's three statements in Scripture that ought to have a calming effect on our heart. I want you to get these three things. This is going to take us some time, but I want you to see these. Look back at the book of Exodus very quickly, the second book of the Bible. I want you, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I want you to underline three statements. They're all two-word statements. Exodus chapter 14. The children of Israel have been taken out of Egypt by Moses. He's led them out. Pharaoh's had a change of heart and change of mind. He decides to go after and wipe them out. They're standing with the Red Sea behind them and Pharaoh's army in front of them. And they begin to murmur and complain in verse number 11 of chapter 14. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? There are 10 times where the children of Israel in their wanderings murmured those same complaints. They were a murmuring group of people. And notice what Moses says to them in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Notice these next two words. Stand still. Got to underline those two words. Stand still. A great challenge to your faith is when God tells you to stand still when you'd rather run. Stand still when you'd rather flee. How about stand still when you'd rather fight? God told the children of Israel through Moses, stand still. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what the salvation of the Lord was in that point, right? Moses stretched out his rod. God divided the Red Sea. Parted the waters of that sea. The depths of it. Parted it so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground. And no sooner did they get to the other side of that and Pharaoh's army ran in after them and God closed those waters over them. The salvation of the Lord. He saved their lives. But you know what He told them to do before He did it? He said, stand still. What if they hadn't? What if they'd taken matters in their own hand? Look for a side escape. Look for a different way out. Decided to fight against Pharaoh and his army. But they stood still. And they saw the salvation of the Lord. You see the emphasis on patience there? Stand still. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Ruth. And that's a little more challenging here. Turn to the right. After those first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. If you know the story of the book of Ruth, and it's just, we need background information so much. Ruth is husbandless. Just to shorten the story, Boaz is wifeless. He's a very wealthy man. And Ruth goes to lay at his feet. Chapter 3, look at verse number 18. Ruth lays at his feet, and Boaz wakes up in the morning and sees her there, and everything is done properly and virtuously. But in verse 18, he says to her, then said she, Naomi is talking to her daughter-in-law, she said, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest till he have finished the thing this day. Notice those two words, sit still. Ruth was told by Naomi, her mother-in-law, sit still. You've done what you could. You've made your request known. Now sit still. How many times have you said that to your kids? Now sit still and see what the man will do. When you've done all that you can do, now it's time to stand still. When you've done everything you can do and you've prayed about it, now it's time to sit still and see what God is going to do. Again, not procrastination, not putting it off. If that's your motive, that's not the right motive. But if it's patience for the will of God and the timing of God, then it's the right thing to do. Stand still. Sit still. And one more, look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Have you ever gotten ahead of God? Is there any time in your life you can look back and say, you know, that's what God wanted me to do, but not the right time to do it? Sometimes missionaries go through all that training I mentioned. Go through Bible college, get some experience, go through deputation. They get tired as they're traveling from church to church and they say, you know what? I don't need so much money a month to exist or live on the mission field. I can get by on less. Instead of this amount of money, I'll cut back 25% and I'll just raise this amount of money. One of the benefits of a mission agency, of a missionary going through them, is they set a standard for them. This is how much you need to raise, and you're not going till you raise it. Because the missionary has such a burden to get to the mission field, they want to get there. They'll say, hey, God will take care of me, I'll go anyways. And they get on a foreign field, and they have a family, and they're under-supported, and it just doesn't work good. You've got to wait for God's timing. You've got to wait for God's provision. You've got to sit still sometimes. Psalm 46, verse number 10. The first two words, be still and know that I am God. We need to be still and let God be God. No, I'll be God. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I know how to work this. I know how to manipulate the situation. We'll not wait for it. We live in an I want it now society, don't we? Fast everything. Or at least we think it is. Fast food used to be fast food. But we want everything. We've got credit cards. We don't have to wait on saving the money to buy something. We can go buy it anytime we want to. We don't have to wait for God's provision, for God's blessing, for God's provision. In our life, we can get ahead of God sometimes. So the Bible tells us sometimes we just need to stand still. Listen for God when He's saying, wait, wait, wait. Sit still. Be still. Now notice back in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would, that though he waited for 4 months, he was not idle. He did not do nothing. He went about his daily responsibilities, his daily tasks. He didn't just sit back and say, well, I'm waiting on God and I'm not going to do anything. You know, you hear about these folks that say, well, the Lord's coming back. I'm going to sell everything I own, go live on a mountaintop and wait for Him to come back. Well, that's fine. Some folks said they were going to do that 15, 20 years ago. I don't know if they're still on that mountaintop or not. They're probably buried on that mountaintop. And so we need to wait on God, but in the meantime, we don't exactly do nothing. Aren't we waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Isn't that something we're waiting for? And yet we're not supposed to do nothing while we're waiting. We're supposed to be busy. We're supposed to be active. Nehemiah was busy those 4 months that he was praying and waiting and looking for an open door. Waiting for God's timing, he was not idle. He knew what needed to be done. I'm sure he was looking for that opportunity. Sometimes we use a stopwatch when God's using a calendar. We're waiting for a quick response from God when God's saying, I want you to wait a while. I want you to learn to appreciate it. You're not ready for it yet. Nehemiah made preparation. While he was waiting, he planned. While he was waiting, he prayed. While he was waiting, he researched. He was waiting for an open door. As I mentioned already, he asked for, in verse 8, he asked for a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. How did he know who was the keeper of the king's forest? He'd done some research. He'd done some praying. He'd done some planning. It's not wrong to do planning and praying and research. But just make sure we don't get ahead of God. No, get our facts together. Know things. The Lord Jesus gave a parable and said, what man that's going to build a building doesn't sit down and count the cost first? We are to plan and to prepare for these things. There's nothing wrong with praying and planning. As long as we're willing to wait on God to open the doors. Nehemiah had the faith to wait. Look at the second thing in this chapter of the three. And that's in verse 4 to 8. Verse 1 to 3 we saw he had the faith to wait. In verse 4 to 8 he had the faith to ask. Again, that sounds like chapter 1 with his care, but it is. He had the faith to ask. In verse number 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Wow, the praying worked. The king himself is saying, what do you want? What do you need, Nehemiah? The king initiates this whole conversation. Again, Nehemiah had to fear for his own life, his very existence. But now the king says, with all the power of the kingdom behind him, he says, for what dost thou make request? Nehemiah, what do you want? Wasn't that worth waiting for? For the king of all the known world at that time to say to his servant, tell me what you want. That takes the hand of God. Nehemiah could have pushed this. He could have rushed this ahead of schedule. And maybe gotten this thing or that thing or the other thing. But by waiting on God and waiting for the open door, he got everything he needed to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of that city. The timber was provided. The materials were provided. The manpower was provided. The protection on the way to get there was provided. Because Nehemiah waited till God opened the door. It's going to tell us in verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. We'll talk about the letters in a minute. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He was protected by an army of the king. Because he waited for God. He waited for the need to be brought up. He did not push it himself. And he said, what do you need? Well, I need this and that. And the king said, well, you need more than that. You need protection too, because there's some fellows out there that aren't going to be favorable to your cause, and they're going to try to do you some harm. So I'm going to send with you some captains of the army and horsemen with you. God's protection was provided. All that he wanted. So the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Notice the next word. I like this word. So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know what Nehemiah had a practice of? Waiting for God and then acting afterward. God moved upon the king's heart. For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Look if you would. I'm getting ahead of myself, I know, in my notes, but this works. Look down in verse number 11. The first word, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. That word, so, it's a result of Nehemiah's patience and his prayer. Without that prayer and patience together, the army's not provided. He's not in Jerusalem. Look down in verse number 18 of this chapter. When I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, they said, let us arise up and build. So, they strengthened their hands for this good work. So. All of those things are a result of Nehemiah's prayer and his patience. Those things didn't happen if Nehemiah had thrown that plan together all by himself. Couldn't he have done that? Could he have planned to build the walls and find the stuff and find the men and get it all together? Yes, he could have, but there'd been a hole in there somewhere big enough to drive a Mack truck through. Is that the right thing to say, Dustin? A Mack truck. Okay, I got it right. A Mack truck. But when he waited on God, so. You know, sometimes we struggle with some things. We think they're of God, but we didn't wait on him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David, anointed to be king, could have taken the life of Saul and put himself. No, I'll not do that. I'll wait on God's timing. So David became king over all the land. See how the soul works? You wait on God. The Bible says in verse number 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He had the faith to ask. He makes two requests. I want you to notice this. He makes two requests. Send me and give me. Now, they're not selfish requests. But he makes two requests. Notice he says in verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, we'll talk about that later, if it please the king and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me. There's his first request. That thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Send me. Let me go. Let me build it. Then he also said, give me. Look at verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. Send me, give me. Requests that were made. Why did he ask to be sent? Because he wanted the approval of the king. The approval of the king was going to be necessary when he ran into Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem. We're going to read about those fellows later. When he runs into these enemies of the cause, he's going to have to know that he had the approval of the king. So he asked the king, send me. The end of verse number 6 says, so it pleased the king to send me. This is all in God's timetable. All in God's plan. Send me. Then he said, give me, in verse number 7. What did he want? He wanted letters, verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river. Letters, plural. One of them, again, showing that the approval was given of the king to do this. The second, showing that he had the authority to do that. A letter that was to be given in verse 8 to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me. Notice both of these requests came to fruition. Send me, and the king sent. Grant me, and the king granted. That's not the heart of the king. That's the hand of God. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king wasn't in charge, God was, because Nehemiah's faith caused him to pray. It caused him to wait. It caused him to ask. And Nehemiah got what he requested. Without a doubt, he got it because he prayed and he waited. But I want you to notice something also. Look at verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king. Verse number 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king. He didn't have to be disagreeable. He didn't have to be confrontational. He could be polite. They say you get more things with honey than you do with vinegar. Now there's times vinegar has its place. But you know, there's nothing wrong with working together with people. I really believe one of the reasons tonight before church that we got the approval of the Council of Bysville Zoning for our thing is because we've been polite with them. Even when they made decisions that were not favorable toward us, we did not react unchristian. We did not get mad and upset. And I've been informed that that's not always the practice, even with some churches in town that, I'll just tell you what they've told me, they've been cussed out by church people because they didn't get their way in the council meeting. I don't want to put it this, not my style, all right? Not how we're going to do things. You never accomplish anything by that. And here he said, if it please the king. If it please the king. Now, I understand that when Moses went before Pharaoh back there in Exodus and said, let my people go, he was making a demand. I understand that. And so sometimes, I said that, vinegar works. But more often than not, it's when we're willing to work together with others, even when they disagree with us, that we can get more accomplished. And so here Nehemiah does that. He makes his request, send me. He asks him to give him. And twice he said, if it please the king. He did not approach the king with a defiant attitude. It was not, I've been told to God by God to go to Jerusalem and bless God, I'm going whether you want me to or not. That wasn't his attitude. He, like David, like Daniel, prayed and made requests, and God answered. He had the faith to wait. He had the faith to ask. Then thirdly and lastly, he had the faith to challenge others. His faith was an encouragement to other people. Him walking away from that palace and that position to go out to Jerusalem to build these walls, to sacrifice a cushy job, to go out and do what God burdened him to do, made an impression upon others. And they were willing to join him. I hate to spill the beans here, but we'll find later in the book of Nehemiah, he got them together. They put their hand to the work, and in 52 days they had that wall built. 52 days. Back in a day without heavy earth-moving equipment and all the technology, pneumatic drills, in 52 days they built that wall because the Bible says, the people had a mind to work. And they had a mind to work because Nehemiah's faith encouraged them. You and I need to have that kind of faith that encourages others, that motivates them to want to jump on board and get involved and work and labor for the Lord. It encouraged them. He said in verse number 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on. I went out by night, by gate, by the valley, even before the dragon." Well, we'll not read through all this, but simply this. He made his appraisal of the city of Jerusalem by nighttime. He went out there in the evening. A couple of reasons for that. One of those, he wanted to see for himself the ruins of the city without anybody else giving him a guided tour. He went through all these gates and these wells and these ports, and he went through that city beholding it at night. Someone has said about that excursion of Nehemiah, he saw more at night than anybody else saw in the daylight. Others had seen that city laid waste and they never had a burden for it. He saw it at night and he got the job done. He motivated others. He helped them to jump on board. In verse number 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken. And they said, let us rise up and build." Nehemiah didn't say that. They said that. Nehemiah's faith encouraged others. No man is an island, the expression goes. The way we live our life and the things we do are noticed by other people. Whether we want them to be or not, they're noticed. And others that saw Nehemiah's faith followed his faith and stood even against opposition. Look at verse 10. We'll have to close here in just a minute or two. But look at verse 10. "When Sanballat the Horonite..." I always like these titles. I don't know what I would be. Steve the Michiganite. I don't know what I'd be. What would I be? Is that what I'd be? "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, look down at verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian," the unholy trinity, "when these three men heard it," verse 19, "they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Nehemiah's faith challenged others. It encouraged them to tackle a task that was going to be a hard task. It encouraged them to tackle a task that was going to face opposition. Ezra, back in the book of Ezra, we mentioned it last week, back in the book of Ezra, they came, they built their houses, they built the altar of God. They were going to build the wall, but the enemy came against them and stopped them, and they stopped all process. They stopped all progress. But Nehemiah said, "Hey, let's get this thing done. Let's build these walls." And the people that followed him were glad to do so, and they put their hand to the work. They strengthened their hands for the work, it said in verse number 18. Nehemiah not only challenged his own people, but he challenged the enemy. They came forth, they came out of the woodwork to want to threaten him. Nehemiah didn't ignore him. They also didn't debate him. Nehemiah simply said, "The God of heaven," in verse 19, "the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah chapter 2 shows us Nehemiah's faith. He came. He built. He encouraged others. He stepped out by faith. He left the cushy behind him to go out and accomplish something great for God. And something great was accomplished, all because of his faith. You know those books that are out on the bookshelf out there by William Carey, books about William Carey, Jonathan Goforth, C.T. Studd, Amy Carmichael, all those books that are out there, all biographies. And I don't know about you, when I read any one of those books out there, those folks of times gone by, Jim Elliot, we just in January remembered the anniversary of Jim Elliot and his co-workers being slaughtered on the mission field as they took the gospel to those Indians. And when we read those stories about those men, we read about people that went outside their comfort zone. They weren't satisfied with the status quo, even of the Christian life. And I don't know about you, but I get challenged by it. Now, I'm past the stage in my life where I'm packing up and going to the Aka Indians in Peru. I'm past the time in my life where I'm going to do a lot of those things that those guys did. But it makes me realize there's a lot more that we can do if we have more faith. And if we let our faith shine. Nehemiah had a faith that made a difference. It caused others to get together to build that wall, and in 52 days, it was done. What had lain waste for decades was done in 52 days because of Nehemiah's faith. May he be a challenge in his faith to us. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.